Good morning. It is good to be with you. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say follow the yellow brick road? What movie am I referencing? Wizard of Oz. You know the movie reference. It's one of the most famous that we have because Dorothy, who has been swept into this world of Oz, which is very, very far from Kansas, and she wants to get home, and she encounters lots of strange people and interesting things and witches and good witches and bad witches and all this stuff, and she comes up with a plan, like, how is she going to get where she needs to go and to the things she longs for the most? And of course, you can remember, well, follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road. Follow. Yeah, we could all break out of it, you know. Well, you'll follow the road, because if you'll stay on the road, you'll get where you're going. So don't leave the road. Don't depart the road. Don't go off road. Stay on the road. If I was to put the Beatitudes into that terminology, Jesus Christ lays out the fact that there are four components that make up what it means to be a believer. They are the road that we have been set on through salvation. And these are the things that you never leave. In fact, you only deepen in them. They're the picture of relationship with God. That's salvation, being brought into relationship with God. What are they? You are always to be poor in spirit. There is never a day a Christian gets up and says, I've got this. We are understanding that spiritually we don't have anything. We need God. We stay always poor in spirit. And that poverty of spirit brings us to the fact that even though we're saved, how many of you are still experts in sin? I got my master's degree in that by the time I was six. How about you? And instead of trying to manage your sin, instead of trying to be sufficient for it, we mourn it. We turn to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't try to be sufficient for sin. We come right to Him. God, broken, take it, heal me, forgive me, cleanse me. And we experience the comfort that can only come through Christ and the Holy Spirit. And that poverty of spirit, that mourning over sin, turns us from a life of being prideful and self-sufficient and leads to a life of meekness. Meekness is always part of the Christian life. It is a yielding of my will to God and saying, Your way, God, not my way. Every day. I'm telling you, if you don't start your day praying that way, how fast do you deviate? Man, every moment, God, please, I don't want my way. And meekness is trusting that God truly has all things and you've received all things in Christ. You don't have to get your way. You can be yielded to the Lord. And as that begins to happen, this fourth component of your relationship, hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Are you kidding me? Most of us know our flesh real well, and we know what we're prone to hunger and thirst for, and these things that have such a short shelf life and are empty. Placebo. I call them rice cake living. No offense to rice cake people. But honestly, that's just air. There's nothing there. And what's shocking is that the attitude of poverty in spirit and a meekness that grows out of confession of sin and mourning suddenly results in you being hungry for the one thing that satisfies, a right relationship with God. The thing you were created to experience. So when I say stay on the road, that is the road. Those four components represent the totality of the Christian life every day, all day long. Well, you say, okay, that's the road. If I stay on this road, what will my life begin to experience? What will it look like? And you move into this second half that a right relationship with God starts resulting in right relationship with others and inwardly and outwardly in your life. And so what can you expect? You can expect a lot of mercy. Not just to experience it, but your life will be made up out of stepping into relieving the misery that that sin causes in this world. That's mercy. And your heart, because God has been merciful to you, will expose you, and you will begin to move out into relieving and offering mercy to the world around you. And it starts personally in your family and in your job and in your church, and suddenly that is what it looks like to be on the road. But it's not just the outward portion of your life. It will also change the inward portion of your life. What will daily being on this road look like? Well, it will look like the pursuit of purity. Not so you can feel good about you. Although purity feels better than anything I've ever encountered. But I'm telling you, it is because as you are poor in spirit and you are mourning sin and letting Jesus be sufficient and you are humbly beginning to experience Him and you are rightly hungering and thirsting righteousness, because what happens is when you hunger for the very thing God saved you to be holy as I am holy, the big reward isn't that we put you on a shelf and look, there's holy, super Christian. Dun, dun, dun. No, the reward is that you see the living God. What is the one thing you cannot be sufficient for in this life? Sin. What is the most discouraging thing in your world? Sin. What does Jesus Christ dying on the cross do? It turns sin into a defeated foe that is only your opportunity to see more of your Savior. That is freedom. Anybody say amen to that? That's Christianity. So as I'm hungering for purity, what am I going to bump into? Impurity. And what do I do in that moment? I stop trying to be sufficient for sin. I call out to God in meekness and humility and say, God, I always go down this wrong path. This has owned me. So no, I want to know you. And I know I can't do that on my own. And go, God, I'm looking for you to deliver me. And suddenly in the day, instead of going left, you're going right. You step into holiness instead of unrighteousness. And you're like, how did that happen? God showed up. And who becomes the hero of Christianity? Jesus. You with me? Well, what's the third thing? We're going to talk about it now. What will be the evidence of being on the road? What will happen? What will you become? Well, today, you will become a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Three things we're going to talk about quickly that I want you to see this morning. One, what is this peace? Have you noticed there's a lot of different versions of the word peace? What does that mean? If you're the mother of young children, I just want some peace and quiet. Go out into the yard, burn stuff. I don't care, leave me alone. No, you do. You're good parents, you know? What is this peace we're talking about? Secondly, I want to talk to you about the position. What does it mean? What does it look like to be a peacemaker? What does that position look like? And then thirdly and finally, what's the prize? What does it mean, shall be called sons of God? Is there more there than you might think? So let's begin with this idea of the pursuit. What is this peace that we're after? What is this peace? Blessed are the peacemakers. What are we making? I read this and I thought it was great. Some have said that total peace is that glorious moment when the whole world stops to reload. Did you catch that? When the whole world finally stops and puts in more ammunition, there's total peace. Just a brief moment. Is that what this is talking about? No. Friends, what we can say is there's a world's version of what peace is, your individual version of what peace is, and then there's God's version. And God's peace is emphatically, massively, infinitely bigger and better than your peace, my peace, or the world's peace. It's incredibly different than what the world has to offer. How many of you know John 14:27? Have you heard this? Jesus talking to his disciples, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Listen to what he says, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now, here's what I can tell you. There is no version of peace that ever came out of your head and heart, and no version of peace that ever came out of the world that actually enabled you to have no fear and no trouble. Did you ever find that coming out of your mind? Did you ever resolve everything in your life so well? Peace. For a second. Whatever God is talking about, He's talking about something much grander, much bigger, much more important. The very words that are used here, in the Greek, the word is eirene. In the Hebrew, there's a word we're more familiar with, shalom. Have you ever heard that? I came from Kansas. They always say, shalom, y'all. I love that. You know, shalom, y'all. That was pretty good. These words mean, if you want to write something down, peace is not simply one thing. It is God's greatest good in you. God's greatest good in you. Blessed are those who make God's greatest good in the people they encounter their utmost priority. Now, does that change the version of peace many operate with? So you got to say, what is God's greatest good? Do you want to hear the verse? I think it's one of the greatest verses in the Bible to define what peace is. Here it comes. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the church said, because that is God's greatest good in you. That is God's ultimate greatest good. That the sin issue that causes the lack of peace in this world has been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He has paid the penalty. He has the power to justify those who turn to Him by faith. And in that justification, He removes the enmity that exists between a holy God and a sinful you, resulting in what? Peace, which is what? Having Christ in you, that you might have relationship and be restored to the living God. Another amen would be appropriate there. You know? That's God's greatest good. So to be a peacemaker means something far more than man's peace. You want to know what man's peace is all about? Man's peace is the absence of conflict. That's man's idea of peace. Absence of conflict. How successful has man been at that? Do you know that's not Jesus' version at all? Some people live as if you know Christ and you will not have conflict. It kind of grows out of some of the health, wealth, and prosperity stuff that you hear being preached. And it's like, not the Jesus I know. Go to Matthew 10, 34 through 35. Does this sound like peace? Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. The definitive Jesus right there. What is he saying? Your version of peace I did not come to fulfill. Did not come to make conflict disappear. I did not come to bring that peace. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Are you sure you want to be here this morning? I came to bring a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He basically said, I came not to bring the peace that you're looking for. Can I give you another good? I'm going to give you a few things to write down. It's not because they're brilliant, but because they're true. Listen to this. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It is the removal of sin. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It is the right removal of sin. That will transform the way you parent. That will change the way you do marriage. That will change the way you interact with this world. It will change your priority. God has not called the church to get along with the world. He's called it to love the world. God has not called you to pursue the absence of conflict in your marriage. He's asked you to pursue Christ-likeness. I'm telling you, Christ-likeness has led to some volcanic stuff. And I'm waiting for my wife to say amen. You know? Wow. Best days in our marriage have always been the hardest days. Why? Because you were dealing with sin. And is God sufficient for it, or is He not? There are so many parents in this room who have set as your highest goal just to have a happy child who's okay. You have exiled them to a lack of peace, if that's your goal. Because that won't make them. It won't lead them. It won't satisfy them. It's not why they were created. It's not why they're still on this planet. Even if they know Christ, they were made to be in the middle of a war zone, peacefully, at rest. Something far greater is being talked about here. It's not absence of conflict. Another one that is huge in our culture today is blind tolerance. We really have bought that culturally. We've bought into the idea if we would just accept everyone as they are, it would lead to peace. And we almost worship at that altar. And I know, I just start talking about this, and all of you should kind of go, boy, I hope he doesn't say something culturally inappropriate that we're going to have to answer for. By the way, is anyone sufficient to speak up these days? Do you know what blind tolerance does? Just strap yourself into a straitjacket, muzzle yourself, and then you know, you want a beautiful picture of our culture right now? There's our Congress. Go ahead, lead. I dare you. All authority, all power, everything is taken away when you remove a God of righteousness and you try to do it on your own. And by the way, pray for our leaders, okay? I'm not slinging mud, but am I telling the truth? Can I just read you this? I think it's helpful. Tolerance, at its best, is an attempt to honor the dignity and individual freedoms of fellow human beings. That's tolerance at its best. However, at its worst, it's a get-out-of-jail-free card to live in sin without accountability and to impose your sin on the rest of humanity. And by the way, it doesn't work. I'm not even throwing some disparaging comment at everybody who's been pushing the boundaries of all the freedoms of morality and identity and sexual experience, all that stuff. You know, we've all got our hot buttons today. What I'm telling you is as we have elevated, a blind tolerance says that we can only truly be good people if we accept everything at all times from anyone, and that's what love must be. All that has happened is we've become a more polarized and divisive humanity, haven't we? There's more hate rolling around now than I remember as a kid. How about you? Well, you know why. It's because all those restrictions that kept us locked away. You know what? There were some lame restrictions, but there were some amazing ones too. And as you believe that peace is the byproduct of tolerating anything, you lose it. Amen. Can I just tell you this? God's version of peace is far, far beyond the best one that the world ever came up with. And you see, the world wants a peace that doesn't deal with sin. That's what it wants. That's what I want. I mean, honest Christian, aren't you want days where it could just be all good with you and Jesus without having to confess? Any amens? You're like, oh, I can't say that. I'm in church. Go ahead and say it. It's true. Wouldn't it be awesome? if you just kind of got to get up and everything was cool, and you didn't have to worry about your lousy attitude or the stupid selfishness that has marred your life, train wrecked your marriage, and made you an abysmal person to have a conversation with if you're your child? Wouldn't that be nice? But God happens to want more for you. He wants you to have His Son. What? He doesn't want you just to have peace. He wants you to have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And so He's willing to take you places that our flesh and certainly the world are not willing to go. And I want to talk to you about that. What does it mean then if peace is truly God's greatest good? What does it mean for you to be a peacemaker? Because did you all notice how the stakes just got really raised? Are Christians supposed to be pacifists? Isn't that what this is teaching? No war, no fights, no let's just all be pacifists, and God says you'll be blessed and called a child of God. That theology has been preached out of this text, and can I just tell you something? If I know that there are differing opinions on a passage by the grace of God, I will always own it. But that is not what this is teaching. There's no way you go through the Beatitudes and arrive there. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? Here's another way of saying it. How do you make peace happen? I mean, what does that look like? Practically, what will you have to do? So here are three things. And it's going to be like a three-part sermon with another three-part sermon. So buckle in. Here it comes. The first thing you have to do is you have to embrace honesty. As a Christian, you cannot be a peacemaker if you only will live with your version of peace. You have to, put it this way, a peacemaker is someone who lives according to God's reality, God's truth, God's version, God's way. And if you're going to live according to God's reality, then here are two realities that have to be ever present in our mind and heart. Here's the first one. There can be no peace without the repentance of sin. That's truth from God. There is no peace unless sin gets dealt with. So just because you and your spouse can tolerate each other, do not mask that and call that peace. You know what was going through mine? Oh no. How many of you like to just skate through a nice, normal day where we didn't have too much... Wasn't that nice? But is that okay? Whether it's marriage, friendship, what's relationship? What does God want? Look, in Jeremiah 8, 11 and 12, the nation of Israel is putting on a show and they're decrying how much peace they've got. And they say, peace, peace! And then the prophet says, but there was no peace. Because the people were not ashamed of the abominations that they had done. What was absent? There was no right dealing with sin. There was no way that sin was being owned. And can I tell you something? In relationships, in all of them, the best that the world can do is a momentary ceasefire. But it can't bring peace. If you truly want to see peace happen, somebody in the conflict has to own sin. Someone has to be the one to say, I broke this. I was wrong. This is not right before a holy and living God. Sweetheart, my attitude was broken. I was selfish. I hurt you. And then the grace of God and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ can do and bring what only He can bring. A willingness to forgive. A freedom to move forward without having to look over your shoulder. The good stuff of being a believer. Amen? So God can do this. But there has to be, there can be no peace without repentance of sin. Second reality, if you're going to literally embrace honesty, I have to know that the broken thing is not, you know, this person's personality or this selfish moment, all that stuff. I have to get past all that and go, God, in my world, because of me being longing to You, the broken thing right now is sin. We try to act like sin's like the secondary tier of life. How many of you know it's the ever-present experience of this world? Don't you wish that wasn't true? People talk about their day. Did you have a good day? Yeah, it's pretty good. It was pretty bad. Imagine doing this. So how was the sin factor today? Oh, it was a sinful day. Whoa, it was sin. Whoa. Did you see Christ? Oh, yeah. There was some repentance. Oh, there was some glorious forgiveness. Couldn't believe it. Didn't think I was going to get it, but man, that was awesome. It might dawn on us that we're in a spiritual battle, wouldn't it? Not a momentary twilight existence where I flit through the next 40 years of my life and poop, wake up in heaven. But that God has a purpose for you being here. You were saved for something more. To be victorious over sin. Amen? To experience the living God. To watch Him rescue people. I could get preachy today. But you need to know I have to preach in the mirror first. Because I hate these realities. I run for them. My flesh doesn't want them, but it's true. Second reality, there can be no peace without relationship with Christ. Friends, there's a lot of people who've learned to tolerate each other, who have put on their version of peace, but there can be no true peace if Christ isn't part of the equation. How many of you can manufacture patience for at least a week? Come on, who can just man up and be patient? How many of you can be self-sacrificing in the moment if required? I mean, come on, you can do that. Is that peace? Is that God's greatest good? You know, some of us are only willing to settle for our greatest good in our marriages and friendships and relationships. And maybe the repentance for us all this morning is, God, forgive me for being the barometer of what peace is. You died for more than that. I want to go there. If you want a great Bible study this week, Philippians chapter 4 is an awesome passage. You want to know why? Because in it, God calls us to peace, His greatest good. And He does it in all the hot spots. You know, if God wants to call me with peace for my neighbor, I'm like, yeah, I can do that. It'd be nice. I don't have to, like, bring him into my house every day. I can do that. But God says, you know, I want you to live in harmony with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I have to see you every week. It's rough. I'm too new, but someday you're going to feel that way about me. Oh, Lord, Duncan, praise the Lord. We're, you know? God calls us to this in the church. He calls us to peace in all of the things that cause us anxiety. He calls us to a peace that is across the board. But in Philippians chapter 4, notice how the answer to peace every time is Jesus Christ. Live in harmony, Philippians 4:2, in the Lord. There's your ability. God talks about, you know, what do you do with the anxieties of your heart? Let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. How? In Christ Jesus. You say, John, I know I'm not anxious, but do you understand where I'm living and the circumstances I'm under and the stresses that we're under? Paul, Philippians 4:12, I know how to get along with humble means. And I know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I can be peaceful. And you say, Paul, how in the world can that happen? 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. If you would be a peacemaker, you have to embrace God's reality. Now, here's the scary thing. If I embrace God's reality, that means the next thing I've got to embrace is discomfort. The hardest thing to do, the most awkward thing to do that I know of in this world. And I do not do awkward well. I'm that guy when the movie is too embarrassing, I like leave the room. I cannot handle that. You know, or how many of you can truly, I use like I Love Lucy, how many of you cannot watch that show just because she does embarrassing things? I'm that guy. I'm just like, no, I'm leaving. Can't. You want to know that's way awkward more than that? Is the fact that a peacemaker moves into the awkwardness of engaging unrighteousness. That's what a peacemaker does. It moves into the awkwardness of engaging unrighteousness. It's not like you just tolerate it in people around you. You move right into it. We can't do that in our society. Jesus seemed to be really good at it. Went right after it with people. Just loved them. But that's what it happens. You see, if you spend your whole life just mudding over the cracks of unrighteousness in your friends and in your family and in the context that God's called you to be a follower of Christ, then you have not brought peace. In fact, you've elevated the lack of it. Because there's been no dealing with sin. There's been no call to Jesus Christ. There's been no forgiveness of anything. So what are you doing? You're just on the hamster wheel of this world. And we're not called to that. In fact, something else. We've got to embrace honesty. We've got to know that to be a peacemaker is going to be awkward. Then you have to be active. You've got to embrace action. Here it comes. Here's the next three-part sermon. I'll try to make this short. Three C's, just for fun. Your call. Christian, every one of you, if you know Jesus Christ, has been called to be a peacemaker. Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does that mean? It means you make it your priority to be a peacemaker. Dads, what does it mean to be the spiritual leader of your home? I am to be a peacemaker with my wife, with my children. That is my calling. I have to move into the awkwardness of unrighteousness. And that is what it means to be a good dad. I tell you what, there are so many days I just want my children to like me. You with me? I mean, if they just liked me, then they might do what I say, you know? I love you guys. But that's not what God's called me to. God's called me to go, no, I see this thing going on in you. And it's going to lead to a loss of what God has for you. I've got to talk to you about that. I've got to be in your world. I've got to step into the awkward. And let me tell you, it only gets more awkward when they're looking you in the eyes. Because now they're not this. Now I can't Sunday school them. Now I actually have to be a real human being. How do you do that? But that's the call. We got to do that. Romans 14:19, make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. I want to do. What am I going to do in your life? I want to be a peacemaker. That's what God's called me to do. Growing up, favorite movie, one of them growing up was called The Hunt for Red October. Testify, church. Young Tom Clancy, awesome submarine battle. And of course, how much better does it get to have a Russian sea commander played by Sean Connery, you know? And in that movie, he is leading a a stealth submarine called Red October, and he's going to try to defect. And the Americans don't know if he's trying to defect, and the whole Russian Navy's after him. And at the end of this climactic moment, somehow, you know, a couple of the Americans have got on the sub, and they're trying to figure this out, and all of a sudden, ping, 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 there's a torpedo in the water. And it's coming right at them. And they're like, and then Sean Connery turned directly into the path of torpedo. What? Go directly into the path. I don't know. I don't advise you that. Directly into the path. And you see him counting. And the pings are getting louder and louder, and the torpedo's coming. And they all know they're about to die, and the sweat. It's all good, classic, you know. And they're just like, and then all of a sudden, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and bam, the torpedo hits, and it crumples like a pop can and rolls off the shell of the ship. Why? In turning into the path, it never had a chance to arm its firing mechanism. And it was ineffective. Now, this will preach, people. God has called us into peacemaking, which means we do not run from sin. We turn directly into its path. Why? Because, friends, there is nothing more destructive and deadly than a little sin. Than treating the surfacey things of sin and marriage or life or everything. And I don't know your context. You may be here, you're single, you're going through stuff. It doesn't matter. When God calls you to be a peacemaker, His mercy is having Jesus Christ help you turn not away from what's broken, but turning right at it. Why? Because the grace of God is sufficient to move in that situation, and sin, instead of having... It will take and take and take and never stop taking from you. Do you know that? That's right. It will laugh over your dead corpse. That's sin. There's nothing pretty about it. Christian, God says no. You make every effort. Why? You see it in the people you love, and God says go turn directly towards it. Go right into it. Call it out. Why? You know, I imagine that being hit by a pop can that was going 40 miles per hour would probably hurt. But sustaining the impact of a torpedo would hurt more. What do you think? Christian, you're called. We're called. Called to move into it. And you go, John, that sounds great, but where in the world am I supposed to get that kind of confidence? Any of the rest of you with me? Because some of you, I brought this up, and you already had the sin in mind that has robbed you of a lot of joy, and it scares you to think about actually even touching that topic with anybody. Where in the world? Because most of us go, but if I turn that way, they'll ask me this, or I'll have to da-da-da-da-da. Can I just give you such grace this morning? The confidence, the call is to be a peacemaker, but the confidence of peacemaking is the gospel. It is the power of God in this world. His name is Jesus Christ. I don't turn towards sin because I have any sufficiency for it. In fact, freedom in the Christian life is to turn towards it and know that in that moment, even in confronting sin, I'll probably have to deal with my own. Isn't that the bummer about it? What's going to happen in that moment? And if somebody comes right back at me, well, who are you to say that? I'm nobody. Well, what about da-da-da-da? You're right, I'm far worse. But you know what? Jesus Christ is my righteousness, and I'm forgiven. And what you just said is absolutely true, and boy, I need to work on that. But that still doesn't change the fact that that is hurting your life, and I love you. And God says that I can be free, and He says that you can be free, and that we can actually have relationship at the end of this. I know that's shocking. You probably want to hit me right now, but I love you! And the person goes, but I'm not talking to you! And 4 days later, you know, I thought about what you said. Isn't this the way this goes? And I'm angry at you. But I respect you for talking to me. And suddenly God begins to build relationship based on the gospel and not my perfection. Are any of you wanting that? Come on, Christian. Let's be free in Christ. The confidence is Christ. And you say, okay, John, is there any more? Yes, there's more because it's the Bible and we'll never be done. What's the course? If I'm going to embrace action, I'm called to do it. My confidence has to be in the gospel. What's the course? How does it look when you do this? Friends, Philippians 2, 3 through 8. I won't read it all. But your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Friends, if you try to be a peacemaker in your own strength, you will be an arrogant legalist who will turn people away from the gospel. You may be the kindest person, softest spoken in this room, and you will still be an arrogant legalist who turns people away because you made it about you. You know what's shocking is what Jesus does. In order to bring peace to you and me, he lays aside his glory. He sets aside his ability, his rights, what he deserves, and he instead hangs on a tree and he buys salvation for you and me. Friends, can I give you a great picture? One of my first ministries, I served along a guy named Aaron Welch, loved him dearly. He was totally into bodybuilding, very strong guy. He was the worship guy at our church. We took a huge group of youth and we went on a choir tour. One of the kids that we took literally was on medication for an explosive anger issue. When he lit up, he was violent to people around him. And we didn't even know we were going to take him. We take him on this thing. We're on the bus one day and all of a sudden he went off. He exploded. He's thrashing his arms. And I watched Aaron Welch get up and all I can think is, he's going to pound this kid into oblivion, you know. He's so strong and all this stuff. I'll never forget this. He comes right at him, and the kid starts hitting him, and he picks him up in a hug. He didn't even restrain his arms. And this kid is beating on Aaron, and Aaron's just holding him. And finally, the thrashing, the kicking, the scratching stops. And the kid just goes limp. You move into peacemaking like a long, painful hug. And you trust the love of Jesus Christ. And you know that sin hates to be hugged. Amen? That's what it looks like. We don't go in arrogant. I've watched this happen in churches. And believe me, friends, the Word of God is what sets people free, but they come in with it like a club. You have violated this! Duh. Have you kept it all? Instead of walking in going, oh, brother, this is broken. We're only here by the grace of Jesus Christ, but this is broken. It gets more personal when it's your spouse or your child. Dads, you can breathe life into your kids' life or you can destroy them. And your posture in peacemaking matters. Who wants to be a peacemaker? Wow. God, you had a bigger version than I did. So what in the world is the reward for doing what Christ called us to do? Can I just finish this way? What is the prize? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Can I tell you something that's kind of important? In the Jewish mind, the word son is very important. I know some of your translations call it children of God, and they can call it that. It is true to be related to God, but the word should be son. Why? Because in the Jewish mind and heart, to be the son of someone was to bear the characteristics of your parent, of your father. So what does it mean when God says, "For you shall be called a son of God"? It means you shall be identifiable as belonging to Jesus. You think about that. When you commit to peacemaking, you are notably the one who belongs to Jesus. You shall be called a son of God because this is who Jesus Christ is. This is what he does. Ephesians 2 speaks of Jesus and says, "For he himself is our peace." Who, what did Jesus do? Who made both groups, the Jews, the Gentiles, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall? How did he do that? By abolishing in his flesh, by sacrifice, by love. The enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. What did he do this for? So that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. He's not called the Prince of Peace for nothing. It's not a nice title. It's who he is and what he does. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. If you want to know what peace results in, it ends up in access to God. If you want a motivation that's bigger than I want my spouse to like me, or I want my kids to like me, or I want my people at work to like me, how about this? I want them to have access to the living God. That will motivate peace. And finally, this is this nugget that has blessed my soul. How many of you know God loves you as much today as he will ever love you? How many of you know because of the cross you can't change that? Is that good news? But how many of you want him to be proud of you? Well, wait a minute. He loves me. Amen. I could not get up this morning if I didn't know that. How about you? He loves me. He loves me like his son. But this language is inferring that someone calls you a son. The question is, who's the language pointing to? It is apparent in the Greek that God is the one speaking. When you, mom, step into the frustration of your child's life and you don't have answers, and you're hurting for them and hard, and all you know is you're praying, "Jesus, my kid is, how do I do that? Can you hear?" The God of eternity in your kitchen going, "Oh, that's my girl. That's my girl. You look at her. She is lost. She is so confused. She's scared to death. Oh, she's being like my son. That's my girl." Husband, trying to own your stuff in front of your bride and you blew it. And you walk in and you don't have answers and you can't tell her why you did it. All you know, you did it. And all of a sudden you come to her and you're just down, "Babe, I got to talk." And you're fumbling for words and you're praying, "God, do something. I can't even defend myself. I'm in all this stuff," and she's hurting and she's crying. Can you hear the living God go, "That's my boy. Oh, that's my son. Look at him being Jesus to my daughter. Look at him trying. Look at him depending on Christ. Look at him being a peacemaker." You're at work and it's the same story. The living God bragging on you. Now that will call you into peacemaking, because one of the greatest moments of my life after my dad passed away was a man to approach me after a sermon I gave, and he looks me in the eye and says, "Oh, you're your dad." Because I want to be like him. But you know what I want to be like more? I want to be like Jesus. And I'm not yet. No amens. You know what? Isn't that the truth? I want to be a peacemaker. I want Jesus Christ to be victorious. I want the people around me to have more access to God because I lived like He called me to do. And that's what He's calling us to do, church. And the reward is not that we're the pretty church. The reward is we're the powerful one. Where the living God does what the world can't. Amen? There's a picture Kim gave me of Alex, my oldest, when he was born. And it just says, my boy. And I think about that, about my sons and my daughters, but it means a lot to me because my whole life, my dad introduced me that way. I can remember being a little boy and I'd be in church and he grabbed me and goes, hey, this is my boy. I remember being 24, year before he died. This is my boy. That is ours by the grace of God. And it's not yours because you're perfect. And it's not yours because you do it all right. It's yours because you embrace the path that God has called you to. Amen? All right, let's pray. Oh, Jesus, you have called us to peace. God's greatest good, and you're it. But Lord, we've had wrong versions of that. We've had things that we have said this is peace. God, Lord, oh, don't let us leave here thinking that we're going to just go take on sin. No, God, we need to be humble, dependent, convinced of truth, and loving in a long, hard hug in so many ways. But Jesus, would you set us free? Would you change who we are in the trajectory of our life? Would you open the door that we would be peacemakers in the lives you've called us to? God, I thank you that you took our kids and you trained them in peacemaking this week. That's what they were doing, bringing the gospel of peace, having their feet shod with the gospel of peace. But Lord, it's not just evangelism. It's everything. We want to look like you, and we need you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.